Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be a Christian? All right. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody says together, Amen. That's what the Scripture says, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. There was a story that was told about a man who was on his deathbed, and they called the chaplain in to perform the last rites or to take his last confession. Well, the chaplain wanted to make sure that the sick man, of course, was prepared for eternity, so he urged him by saying, "Renounce the devil and all of his evil." The dying man said nothing. Oh, once again, chaplain said, "Renounce the devil." And once again, the man said nothing. Strangely silent. In exasperation, the chaplain finally said, "Why do you refuse to renounce the devil and his evil?" And the dying man looked up and he said, "Well, until I know where I'm heading, I don't want to aggravate anybody." Well, you know, it's really dim. It's really too bad that a lot of people think that. They don't have the kind of confidence that you have when you say, "Isn't it great to be a Christian?" You bet. Absolutely. We are confident in knowing what God has in store for us. I want to share with you, and probably I'm going to share more than you want me to, but I'm going to share with you a few things about, first of all, maybe my little bit about my own life, but about the message of the cross. There are so many things that need to be said. I believe it's in the book of Mark chapter 8, and you can go check me. I don't recall where the verse is, but I think you will find that when he's there, he's around with a big crowd. And along with his disciples, they are also in the vicinity. And he's going to say that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for me and for my sake, or the gospel, will save it. You know, history, heritage says a great deal to us, whether we realize that or not. You probably remember things about your own childhood. I have several memories that come to mind. I'll try not to tell all of them to you, but one of them is whenever I smell creosote, I think about walking to school because I walked down an old railroad track to go to my little schoolhouse that was just not too far away. And of course, I had chums or buddies or friends that, of course, we all walked together. And I don't know, I haven't ever brought that up to them, but I have a hunch that when they smell creosote, they couldn't help but think about those walks to and from school every day. They just sort of bring that memory back to me. But I'm very fond of my heritage or my history in the church. As you know, I grew up as a young person out in California, in Whittier, California. And one of the things that I recall about going to that old building there as a young person is that when you immediately entered into the auditorium, it smelled old. Now that's the memory of a child, okay? That smelled old to me. And it wouldn't be some years later I'd realize that that smell actually was coming from those wooden floors and those old wooden chairs and they had soaked up a lot of that stuff, and we have materials today that Ben sells lots of them, and they don't soak those kinds of things up. They have things to treat them with, so they don't carry maybe some of that smell. But every once in a while, I'll get a whiff of that, and that'll remind me of going into the auditorium, those old wooden seats with those curved backs. You know, when you fell down in them, Jim, you broke your leg practically because you probably stood up in one once anyway. There were those big high-ceiling fans, and seems to me that they were running them at super speed always because they were just whipping around, you know, really going. That was the extent of the air conditioning in that place, and I don't mind telling you that two or three of them might could have used Tommy a squirt of oil on them because they had a little noise in them, you know, a little squeaky that went along with it. And those old windows in that old building were all those old glazed puttied windows. You remember those kind of windows, right? And it didn't take very long for that putty to dry out and for the windows to rattle whenever there was any kind of noise. And I can remember the bass guys like Tom and Wayne and so some of our bass singers when they, if they were in that building, were hitting those notes while those windows would go zzzz, they would rattle. Those are really actually very good kind of memories. They bring back sweet things into my mind. Those old wooden floors, you couldn't sneak around anywhere, Wesley. You got told no matter where you were going, because they squeaked and creaked. And on the sides of that auditorium, there were those old steam heaters, radiators, we called them. And they popped and they cracked and they hissed in the wintertime. When you walked into the foyer of that particular place, at least in ours, we had pictures of all of the previous ministers that had been there. They were up on the wall in there. And I'm sorry to say I don't even remember all of their names, but there were many of them that were up there that had been names in the brotherhood that you would probably be thinking about, like Batzel Barrett Baxter. He was our preacher for a while. There's old brother James A. Scott. I remember him because he was I was very close to him. And Elbridge Lynn and brother Injun Joe Gilmore was another one. And J.D. Fanning, E.W. McMillan, and a lot of those guys were people that just left a great impression on me. In fact, brother McMillan used to tell us in our college class that I am a composite, he would say, of every person and event, good or bad, that I have ever met or dealt with in my life. That's who I am. He was telling us that his life experience made him into the person he was today. And that's really true of you, isn't it? And that's sometimes the thing that's missing when we're trying to understand one another, is we don't know all your history. We don't know all the things that have influenced you. We don't know all of the things that have happened to you. If they were not very pleasant things, they're probably not the kind of things that you're going to share with us right away. You might take a private time for that to ever happen. But the good things, why we tell about. There was a feeling about back there. I want to say to you that there was a feeling about going in that place as a child that, I don't know, I don't want to say that it made me feel holy, but I thought that place was holy. It was back in those days where we didn't talk a lot in the auditorium. It was quiet in there. And so it made you think or reflect about what was going on around you. And I began to relate that to a feeling of a presence of God. It seemed to me that He had been there for a long time. Now, I don't know. I'm asking you. You don't have to come and tell me, but I'm saying, do you have any feelings like that? You remember? Or that you have an association of what God was like or Christ was like or what you saw maybe in some of the people that you grew up with or that you grew up around. The faith that we talked about in that old building was an old faith. And like that old building, that old faith creaked a little bit too. We weren't trying to be modern or trendy about our faith, and we didn't believe that faith was supposed to be trendy. Our faith was tied to something old. It was tied to history. It was tied to the people out in the foyer. It was tied to the folks sitting around us that we knew as our friends. And the songs that we sang together, well, they were the old songs also. We didn't sing popular songs. We sang church songs. I'm trying to make a point. I hope you get it. I'm not talking against new songs. In fact, you already know I love new songs. I sing them all the time. I'm just trying to say about the things that influence us. I think one of the big differences about going to the Northeast, and I'm just going to say this openly, is they do not have the history that we have in the South. And because they don't have history like we have, they don't have a lot of the hang-ups that we have. I don't know how else to say it other than that. They weren't influenced by it. They have fewer people. And, you know, in a lot of ways, they missed out on a lot of good things because I know that all of you know, you can look down here in places where people used to sit and you remember the person that sat there because that was their place. That was their seat. And when they went on the other side of the grass, well, no one took their place. You still think about them. You think about their influence upon you and maybe upon this congregation of people and how they influenced other people. I thought, I'm exposing myself, I'm just going to tell you, I thought that all of that was tied to people. I was wrong. And if you're one of those people who sit around here and look at all the folks who used to be here and are not here, and you think that a greatness of a congregation were tied to those people, you're wrong too. There's only one thing that makes a congregation or the church great, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the life that was given by God, the Father, who sent a Son into a world, well, that's constantly on the brink of war. I'm talking to people because that don't have this history, but I don't know how many of you would even remember the phrase of the war to end all wars. That was a phrase that was passed down to me. I didn't live in its era, but it was so made such an impression on the people before that it was passed over and down to me. It was originally said by H.G. Wells. But it was World War I. I was nowhere in existence at that time, and there's nobody in this room probably that was. You think that that's just something new for today. Everybody wants us to think that nuclear holocaust or nuclear war or whatever is, you know, the big thing. I got news for you. It's always been around. That is the fear of losing everything or being annihilated. You could have lived as a children of Israel and worried about that. You see, there's only really one thing that's important to us, or at least it should be important to us, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And we live in a world where we're seeing police officers being shot. We're seeing people that get out on the weekend to go in a run and they get bombed by somebody. Or we have all kinds of things that are on every front about us that have us concerned or worried. All that says is that our world is like every other world that everybody else has lived in, and that is that the people need something to hang on to. And that something is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I believe that many modern congregations, with a frantic need for success, for increasing the numbers, regardless of whether or not they save any souls, have become more important or more user-friendly or needs-oriented. We seek to respond to the buttons that are pushed by the people that sit in the pews and cry, "What have you done for me lately?" Instead of focusing ourselves on what is the message of Jesus Christ. And the consequences of that is that we lose touch with our roots. I'm not talking about the roots of the churches of Christ. I'm talking about the roots from God through Jesus Christ to you as a saved person. That's the only roots that count. Because no matter who we are or where we are y'all listening to me? I know I'm on a subject here that we don't really like, but we don't want to admit it sometimes. I'm trying to help us to snap out of this thing that says we're looking for numbers and start looking for people who have needs for Jesus Christ. And the numbers take care of themselves. And in fact, the numbers don't even matter. I'm getting ready to go to Caribou, and they won't have more than 15 to 20 people there. But they love the Lord, and they're serving the community to the very best of their ability, and they keep doing it year after year, and they keep begging for me to keep coming back and preaching and encouraging them to keep doing that. That's what the church is about, brothers and sisters. That's what it's for. To have an effect on the lives of people that are around here. I think of Esau and Jacob over in the Old Testament. You remember that story. If anybody has a reason to not like his brother, Esau certainly has one against Jacob. You remember that story, he swindles him out of his heritage. I'm saying swindled, that's a pretty negative word, isn't it? We all believe it was something God wanted to have work out in that favor or in that way, and I believe that. And yet at the same time, when Jacob and Esau meet again, and Jacob is apprehensive about seeing his brother, all because of the things that have happened between people, he looks at Esau and he says to him, "Today I have seen the face of God in you." Because Esau's not interested in getting even. He's interested in reconnecting with his brother. All that God wants for his people is to feel good about themselves. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Don't be put off about the long introduction. I won't be long with the lesson, okay? That was just part of the introduction. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent, and I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, or through the wisdom of God, we'll put it in that frame, The world, through its wisdom, did not know God. It was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The Jews demanded a miraculous sign, and the Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. When Paul talks about the message of the cross, he says that it's foolishness to the world that perishes, but it is the power of God to those who are saved. Now, how many of you have been feeling that power? I mean, seriously, honestly, you feel the power of God who saves you in your daily life. I think that as Christians we need to remember that the preaching of the cross has always been and always will be foolishness to the lost. They don't get it. They've got to have a need for it before they ever begin to think about understanding it. Most of the times they've got to be on their knees looking upward for some reason for them to even accept the message. And when the message comes and the Holy Spirit comes, they can begin then to feel and to see the power of God. But that's hard sometimes when they don't see it in us. We can't forget the power that is found in the preaching of the cross. I fear that that message has become foolish, if not maybe in our world today, almost unnecessary to many of those who call themselves saved or Christians. They don't understand that without that foolishness, there is no forgiveness. Even a greater fear to many Christians, the message of the cross has lost its power in this idea that God forgives us. We go around all the time remembering the things that we did in the past. Now, unless I'm reading the scripture wrong, does it not tell us that those things are passed away? Does it not say to us that we are new creatures? That we are developed in Christ and we now have a peace that passes all understanding? And we're not supposed to be dwelling in the past. We're supposed to be looking to the future. Can I get an amen? Is anybody awake? The power is in the life of Jesus Christ that was given on the cross and now, listen, has become a part of you, known as transformation. You are the transformed person. You are the new creature. You are the message to the person on the street. And God doesn't have another plan to promote His power. Yes, His power is available, but you see what mankind has done with looking at that, that it's the power of something from somewhere else, and that it has nothing to do with some superior being. God says that's their foolishness. They don't get it. That power, you see, of the cross, brothers and sisters, is not just to forgive us, but it's the power to transform us. It purifies us. It ought to excite us. It ought to motivate us. We know that it's there to sanctify or set us aside and make us holy in His sight. And that power is ours every day of our waking lives. We'll just access it. We need the cross every day of our lives. It's not tied to my mom and dad, God rest their souls, who loved me and taught me the gospel and took me so I could be taught the gospel. It's tied to whether or not I believe that Jesus died for me and has transformed me from what I was to what I can be. That is the message that we're supposed to have. And the cross also has the power to confront us and to bring peace to our troubled souls so we can better understand who Jesus is. The cross has the power to give us even the mind of Christ, according to Paul in Philippians 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is that not so? The mind of Christ is to be bound up in the crucifixion and the cross and the service and the sacrifice of our Jesus the Christ. And our failure sometimes to tap into that power is why even we need psychiatrists, support groups, some kind of coping mechanism to help us through our problems. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying folks don't have problems. I'm not saying they don't need help from time to time from somebody else. But I'm saying that we have a power that goes untapped so often that it's just not even funny anymore. God is available for us. In the congregation where I was growing up, we didn't talk about how to manage your finances or overcome a bad relationship or how to conquer addictions and break free of our codependency. We didn't talk about grief management or support groups. Why, we didn't even have exercise problems, you know? We just got fat and didn't care. Now, I'm appreciative of all those things. I don't want you to think I'm not. Sometimes somebody needs help to manage their finances. Somebody needs help to be encouraged to be on some kind of a physical program. Those are good things. The problem is I think that most of us suffer from SADS. Everything's got to have some kind of a title these days. There's my acronym for it. That's Sermon Attention Disorder Syndrome. We are more interested in lunch, dinner, football, soccer, baseball, than we are Jesus Christ. That's the truth of it. We get caught up in that stuff, thinking that that's what's important. If you want to make your kids be strong kids, you need to teach them about Jesus and how He can influence their life. We need to talk about the cross. How to prevent ourselves from being lost eternally. I'm going to say it again. I don't mean that we shouldn't speak about some of these things that I've thrown under the bus a little bit. I'm just saying they should not be our emphasis. I'm saying our emphasis needs to be the Lord. Those things are not the focus of the gospel. And I think every human problem is simply tied directly to the cross of Jesus Christ and understanding what Jesus did for us. And I think that's why we have to resurrect, keep alive, revive that saving message of the cross. Paul was writing in the book of Romans, he says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. That's the message that's powerful. The cross is and always will be the legitimate symbol of self-denial. That will always be. I think one of the reasons we have so many problems in our life is because we are so focused on ourselves. All of our cravings, no matter what they might be, we can go down a long list of them over and over again. The message of the cross can be lost on us. But you see, the heart of that message is to focus on others. That we're focused on what other people need and give them what they need. And that's the message of Jesus. You know, crosses are a much admired religious symbol. I know that many proudly wear them. They're designer crosses, shining crosses, as if God will be happy or pleased with us somehow or another if we wear them all the time. Some even believe in a secret power that can be tapped into in the times of need. Listen, if it takes that for you to remember about Jesus, I'm good with it. That's okay. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in that piece of metal that does anything. It's the life of Jesus who died for you. That's the only thing that does anything for you. Well, yeah, I didn't know we had so much time. Bobby's not here to say preach on, so somebody else will have to say it. The cross is a constant reminder of the ugliness of human nature. Can you think of anything more ugly than putting the holy body of the incarnate God on a wooden cross after it had been beaten to shreds, nailed to a tree as if he could get away? That's the essence of human cruelty. But he went there. And he did it for you and he did it for me. What a blessing. Rough, ugly, unhewn wood. Judgment on my sin and your sin. God takes sin seriously. The message of the cross, the one that Jesus struggled physically to carry through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, the cross from which he cried, "I thirst. Father, forgive them." Took care of his mother as he hung, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." "My God, why have thou forsaken me?" "It is finished." That's the cross that God reaches out to us with. I want to encourage you today to know that it's only that cross that leads you home. The message of the cross was not intended to be relevant to culture, not intended to stand in stark comparison to culture, or to save you from our culture. The message of the cross is incompatible to our culture. And that's what gives the message power. That's what makes the cross appealing. All we ever hear from our prophets is how God loves us all unconditionally. And therefore it doesn't matter how you live. There's no salvation power in that message. The only power is found in the cross. That's the door by which every human being is allowed to enter into the life of God. And I pray that you have done that. And I encourage you that's what you'll do today if you haven't. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?